بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى، والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى سيدنا محمد ولا أهله ومن اتبع الهدى إلى يوم تلقاه. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وإنك لعلى خلق عظيم. My dear most respected friends and dear listeners, we have reached a period in the calendar which many may herald and consider the beginning of the Islamic New Year. That Muharram has begun, and yes, we do not attach to the month of Muharram or any advancement or ending of a year the merriment and the various type of nefarious negative activities that other communities and societies do. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them hidayat. But there is nothing wrong with us becoming reflective and us understanding that whenever a unit of time passes by, it represents one of the greatest tests of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't restrict His tests to calamities or events. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that there are many ways that you insan, you human being, are going to be tested. Life and death in its very self is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Tabaraka alladhi biyadihi al-mulk. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He is blessed, in His hand is the kingdom. Alladhi khalaqa al-mawta wal-hayata liyabluwakum. Who created maut, which is death, wal-hayata and life, liyabluwakum, to test you. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes another method that you will be tested. The very passing of life and death is a test from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks regularly of the passing of one particular type of test, wal-asr, and by the token of time. So whenever a unit of time passes by, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's message unto the human being in particular, you and I, you can take it collectively as a community, you can take it individually as a person. Both will be fine. But it is a message to the individual, to the person and community, that ultimately you are being tested through the token of time. And where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that when the sa'ah, the final moments come unto this mankind, or qiyamah becomes closer and closer, and the units of time starts to pass by quicker and quicker. Sana, that a year will go ka shahrin, like a month, and a month will go like 7 days, ka jumu'atin, like 7 days, and a day will go ka sa'atin, which technically we would translate as an hour, but in the days of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the unit of an hour didn't actually exist at that time, but one gets the understanding that an entire day will go like a fleeting moment. We are living in those times. We are an embodiment and an personification and a manifestation of those times right now, wherein a person can still remember what they did in 1435, 1436, or if you want to use the Gregorian calculation, 2012, 13, 14, 17. A person can still recall and remember exactly where they were as if it was yesterday. This is a reflection that sa'ah, the time, is a test for insan. And a person becomes reflective how? Not by isolating themselves in some corner, but through the medium of tawbah. At-ta'ibu min al-dhamb, kaman la dhamba lahu. That person who makes tawbah from his sins, he's as if the person didn't commit any sins to begin with. And look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with the servant, and look at how we deal with the servant by way of consequences and mistakes. That you work for any corporation, no matter how generous and no matter how good they are to you, that they give you all sorts of perks and benefits, and you are a loyal servant to them for 15, 20 years, they too will have their human threshold. That you make a mistake once, they will overlook it and look the other way. Twice, they may look the other way. But carry on pushing the boundaries, and a time will come when, no matter how generous they may have been in the past to you, they will forget about you and show you the door. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never deals with His servant in that particular way. Even Fir'aun, the greater zalim and oppressor of his time, received his chance right up until the very end. Right up until the time that he saw that mu'jiza, the splitting of the ocean. Up until that point in time, he received his chance. And the only time that that chance expired was when he now started experiencing what we know as the sakarat and the ghabarat of maut, the alamul ghaib, or the unseen, now became visible to him. At that point in time, his chance had now expired. Because what is the level of iman? Iman means that you believe in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to believe without actually you seeing it. You believe in paradise, you believe in Jahannam. Why? Because my Allah and my messenger said so. Not because I can see and because I can test it. Yes, logic may appeal or may not appeal to me. But what are the primary injunctions of my deen? There is no excuse but for me to believe in it. That's the definition of iman. When this now no longer became visible for him, because he started seeing the malaika and the aspects of the barzakh, the period of life between a person's qiyamah and his death, he started seeing these things, then the opportunity of tawbah was closed for Fir'aun, as it would be closed for anybody, hatta yugharghir, as Rasulullah ﷺ says, until a person experiences that time, your door and your chance and window still remains open. This is how we reflect on the passing of time. This is how we reflect on the advance of 1439. And yes, the month of Muharram in its regard, in itself, is significant to us. Significant in the sense that it starts the beginning of a Muslim calendar. But remember one thing. All significance that we attach to in our deen, and we consider to be part and parcel of our deen, that sanctity was given to that particular day or month or place of the earth for that matter by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu one day addresses the Hajr al-Aswad and says that a'lamu, I know annaki hajarun, that I know that you are a stone. I know that this is your rank. You are a stone. Yes, you are from Jannah, but this is your rank. But the reason why I am kissing you or showing you respect and reverence is because my beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did so. Hence, following his instruction and injunction, I am doing so. Muharram is in the very same token, given its significance, the due significance, and activities and actions attached to it, that the Messenger and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the best of people who came after them and thereafter them sanctified and ratified in deen. Hence, its significance is extended to how they considered the month of Muharram. Historical events did take place in the month of Muharram. Historical events that were joyous to the Ummah, and historical events that at the same time were tragedies in their own right. But the month of Muharram in its own right received its significance or actions attached to it already by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in the coming days, though you might hear about it in the following Jummah, it's only the first and you know the ninth and tenth is a few days away. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was informed that the Yahud of Madinatul Munawwara were also fasting on the 10th, his instruction to this ummah that you increase another day, لَيْنْ أَبْقَيْتُ, that if I remain to the following year, I will fast another day, the 9th as well. أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ سَلَاتُ وَسَلَامُ. But there's a hidden message inside here. The message is that this ummah is unique. That even in what we do, though it may be similar, though it may be the same what the people of the book did before, but it receives its own significance and its own attachment because the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam had did so. My dear friends, it's not possible for us to conclude this Jummah, this speech, or any speech that may be given on a public Muslim forum, either verbally or either in writing, without mentioning and drawing significance to the condition of the Ummah right now. Whether you were living in a cocoon all these years, or whether you have got even the slightest attachment to any of your dunya and your world around you, you know that the plight of certain Muslim communities in the global scenario, is not just dire, not just threatened, but beyond dire and threatened to a point of Qiyamah to a point of a worldly manifestation or play out of the scene of the Day of Judgment. And I'm particularly referring to the Muslims of Burma, the Rohingya community in particular. And I'm sure for the last 2-3 weeks, this has featured in many addresses, in many talks, whether a person's choice of attention was social or the live khutbah, the live mimbar, whatever it was, but it had certainly come to the fore. One thing we need to understand, that when it comes to activism, Muslim social activism, the first activist of this ummah was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Madinatul Munawwara, after Hijrah already, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made reference to a pact that was concluded in Makkah. وَلَئِنْ دُعِيتُ That if I am called, إِلَى الْفُضُولِ In one riwayat, إِلَى حَلْفِ الْفُضُولِ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ Rasulullah ﷺ mentioned, and this was at a time of negotiations with the Kuffar and the Yahud, in particular of Madinatul Munawwara, wherein he mentioned to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, that if ever in my life I have to be called towards a pact, an agreement, known as fudul, they gave it the title of fudul, or virtue, or probably you could say that the extended or the emphasized form of fadl, of virtue. That if ever I am now called to such an agreement before, I will accept. Now what was Rasulullah ﷺ referring to? He was referring to an agreement that he, and this was before Nabuwat now, this was before Rasulullah ﷺ received his wahi, he was a young man. There is no actual indication what his exact age was, but the assumption, considering the people who were also involved in that fudul and mentioned amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that we were also party to that agreement, one could assume that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the time was either in his late 20s or early 30s, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. These are historical significances, but the pact in its own right entails something very important, that he got together with people who were mushrikeen, open mushrikeen. Now remember at that time, this was before prophethood. Rasulullah ﷺ got together with good-hearted, good-natured people of Makkatul Mukarramah to restore the rights of those people of the city that were disenfranchised and were oppressed. And that's in reference to a culture that had been very prevalent in Makkan Jahiliyyah or ignorant society, was that where it came to the rights of the widows, it was practically zero rights, no rights at all, unless that widow came from some rich, powerful family, then she was considered. But if it was an average person who left and his wife was widowed, she was practically destitute. There were no rights of inheritance whatsoever in the wealth of her husband, even though she might have even built a business with him together. She was completely deprived. The rights of the orphans, the rights especially of the traveler. And this was a major issue in Makkatul Mukarramah, the primary reason why so many traders were fearful of bringing their business to Makkah during the days of Jahiliyyah, unless they didn't have some proper support inside the city, or they could bribe somebody for protection. That when a trader would come, it would be a daily occurrence that he would have to fight for his money. And when he took his case to the relevant authorities or the people, the tribal authority, they would sometimes look the other way depending upon the person who was involved, the other party in the case, who was the usurper. If he had political clout in the city, then he could run over the traveler. And this was the order of the day in Makkatul Mukarramah during the time of Jahiliyyah, during the time of ignorance. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and a few good-natured people of Makkah formed a society. It could be best described today as a society. They had no legal ramifications or implications. They had no juristic power. They had no police authority behind them. But they were merely a society that got together and decided that, listen here, that if anybody comes complaining to us, we collectively as a unit will go and bargain and argue the case on behalf of that person who has proven their oppression, or they have been oppressed, the victim of oppression, the person who has been disenfranchised in any way, we will go out of our way to stand on the side of the person who is oppressed. And everybody knew that they've got no legal authority. that they can't enforce anything, they can't beat up or imprison anybody, and they never ever did so. But the fact that they got on board collectively, and they joined their concern and their voice collectively, this was something that was appreciated by many people in Makkah, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam raised up in Madinatul Munawwara years later. That if ever I have to be called to such an arrangement in future, that I could lend my voice or my pen or my support to any good cause, of course, within the ambit of legitimacy, within the ambit of halal, that has to be understood, you know, very well. That has to be taken for accepted for granted on its surface. But if ever I have to be called to that in future, then certainly I will respond. Every one of us, in our own way, we are an activist. We can write with a pen. We can make noise with our tongue to a limited degree. We can put a hand inside our pocket. But the condition of the ummah should never be oblivious to any one of us. It should never be such that I put my head inside the sand and allow the massacre of tens of thousands of people simply because kullum bima ladayhim, everybody is happy with what they got. And I fall in the category of the top 1% of the people that I am absolutely happy with what I got. Wallah, if a person has got sufficient to eat today, if a person is behind the steering wheel of a motor vehicle, if a person has got decent accommodation and able to relatively live a middle class life according to our standards, you are probably in the top 5% of the world. If you can open the tap and drink water from there, you are in the top 1% of the dunya. Even in developed countries, it's considered a luxury for you to open up the tap and just drink from anywhere. But yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put so many of us in that particular position. It's our turn to respond. And you don't have to respond with making too much of a loud noise. But it is called fikr and concern, or what is called as ihsas, the feeling of the heart. That is the feeling of the heart there. Is the feeling of the heart enough to drive a person to do a single ounce of work, so that on the day of Qiyamah, that I can show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I did something for my community. And this doesn't take a crisis for a believer, for a mu'min to become active. There is daily work that takes place every day of a community nature in your city, in your town. How many of us have volunteered a single day of the month that these particular people are doing something good? I want to learn from them. I mean, come look at it. If you ask a person, and he considers himself, alhamdulillah, to be a 5 times musalli, a person who considers himself to be a multiple haji and a multiple mu'tamir, you ask him very honestly, when's the last time you gave ghusl to a stranger who passed away? When's the last time you assisted in burying a complete stranger that you just saw on the board, that a certain so-and-so person passed away, and the thought came inside your heart, as a believer, as a mu'min, let me take off this moment to show up at some ghusl khana where the body or the is being received, the person is being received, and I will pour one bucket of water, hold one cotton wool in my hand. I have really done it. The average person, you and I, when last have we even come to... We may have done it in our youth, because all the friends and the buddies, you know what, were in the masjid, and this particular janazah required some extra help and assistance, and therefore one or two phone calls came, or for a relative, because that person is connected and related to us in some way or the other. But randomly, although we're part of a community, where have we now taken it upon ourselves to visit even the stranger Muslim sick person who we don't even know, who's not receiving a single visitor in the hospital, and there are tens of thousands of such people across the world? This is with the activism of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is done spontaneously, that is done regularly. There is even that narration of Sayyidina, you know, Umar bin Khattab radiallahu anhu, who one day made this niyat that there is this blind old lady, I'm going to make a khidmat today. And there's various accounts of this particular narration, but from a historical aspect, when he made this intention, he comes to the house and sees that all her work is done. All her work, her necessary work, looking after household affairs, cleaning up a home, is done. He comes the next day, and still he can't find and can't fathom who is doing the work for this old lady that I have made an intention to serve and make the khidmah thereof. Until one day he gets up really early and decides to stand behind a wall as sort of like a inspector and look who is now serving this particular lady. And who comes out from that house? Sayyidina Siddiq Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He comes out. Who was he at this time? He was the Khalifa of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Did he have responsibilities? Yes. At that point in time, he had at least two wives and two families. At that point in time, he was running multiple wars and multiple issues that were threatening Madinatul Munawwara. His khilafah didn't last a long time, like a decade, or even half a decade for that matter. But that period of time was a very active period of time. The compilation of the Qur'an al-Kareem started with all those domestic responsibilities that put our responsibilities to shame. Here you have a person who is a genuine activist. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that feeling. Before the action comes the feeling. Before the action comes the feeling, the genuine feeling, that what is the plight of this ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and where is my contribution? And a person doesn't have to be loud about their contribution. They can be as secret as possible between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when a person becomes that activist, one thing is an emotional activist, that you are there because you're making a noise because everybody else is making a noise. You are active because everybody else is active. And then you have the educated activist that understands what's the crisis behind it. What's the reason behind it? Why and who are the players inside the scenario or this particular event? Now that person is sustained. That person follows a story. That person is part of what we would call a narrative, as opposed to a person who's only part of an event that will be there today but may disappear tomorrow when somebody else or something else catches their attention and they can no longer focus. Understand that we need to educate ourselves regarding every aspect of this ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us tawfiq. Ameen. My dear friends, before I conclude, this weekend, inshallah, will be the beginning of the Ijtima right here, Tills Crescent Ground, up the highway from here. The annual yearly KZN Ijtima will be taking place in the city of Durban, in our community. Now, what is an Ijtima all about? It's not just merely another event or another program for that matter. It is what we may term as a fikr, as a concern, that where a person comes, listens to the talks of deen, and begins to understand the direction of his life, bi-iznillah, with the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the guide, and this gathering is intended so that people could come and listen, and then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for hidayat. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance. So every one of us, we are humbly requested to participate in the ijtima, not just sitting in a bayan and disappearing, but at the same time making some intention to give time out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, involving with the intizam or the preparation before and after of the ijtima itself. It is a community event and something that all of us should take a level of pride in, that alhamdulillah we are hosting people from out of town, within the province of KZN, but people who are going to travel 200-300 kilometers, and it is our honor to host them, to welcome them, and in order for them to facilitate and listen to the talks of deen, like how we should also participate in. Wa akhiru da'wan, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.